This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're not quite done with Ephesians. In fact, we'll have at least one more sermon from Ephesians at the beginning of the year. But this one, we're going to go ahead and end the year with a very practical sermon, once again from a very limited few words in the text. I hope that you'll see that they're very good words. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We're going to begin right in the middle of verse 18 at the sentence "to that end." So let's read together. It says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." These are Paul's words. This is Paul's request. Let's pray once again for some help. O Father, open these words to us. Teach us by the power of your Spirit about praying for those who minister. Father, help us to understand that it is our advantage that we pray for one another in our congregation, as we learned last week. It is also to our advantage that we pray for our leaders. Father, I ask that you please help me to deliver this message about the role that I have the privilege to fulfill in a humble manner. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, let your church hear the good news that you provide people and that you want the church praying for them. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has taught us that in order to battle the enemies of Christ and in order to remain strong in the Lord against those enemies, that we must have in our possession all the pieces of armor, of spiritual armor. And we've gone through all that. We've spent a lot of time there. He also taught us that we should be people of prayer. Last week, we talked a lot about prayer. Now he completes the instructive portion of his epistle by requesting that people pray for him. So today's sermon will have four important observations from the text about praying for Paul, and here they are. Number one is that ministry is hard work. Second, that the need for ministers to be humble. Number three, how you can participate in your pastor's ministry. And number four, a call to prayer for your pastors. So I'm just going to jump right in because there's a lot to say here. Number one, ministry is hard work. I want us to understand what Paul is asking. He's demonstrating a great truth here that we often miss as churchgoers. That truth is that the men who God calls to teach and lead the church are merely men. They're sinners. They're totally dependent upon God's divine working so that they can carry out their assigned task of ministering to the church. If a pastor or a preacher gets it right, if he preaches well, if he has wise counsel to offer, if he does anything good, if he answers your questions satisfactorily or does anything that blesses you, understand that it's the grace of God working through an imperfect man. This goes for your pastors. This goes for apostles as well. This goes for any person who fulfills an office in Christ's church. These men are just men who need your prayers. Did you ever wonder, where do ministers go to get ministry? Who ministers to ministers? Where are those who come to the pastor or to the preacher or to Paul's side and help? Where are the people who help ministers navigate the hard realities of their calling? Where does help come from when a pastor has a family crisis or a sin issue? Where does your pastor turn when he has a crisis and needs counseling? Did you know that national statistics paint the pastoral office in a very bad light? Nobody would want to go into ministry if they read some of these surveys. 70% of pastors nationwide don't have any close friends. 75% of pastors in a national survey across the board, all kinds of denominations, 75% report severe stress that causes anguish and worry and depression and fear. 80% of pastors believe that pastoral ministry affects their family negatively. 80%. 94% of the pastors survey feel like they're under pressure to have a perfect family. And nationally, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a high turnover. Who ministers to these men? Who helps these men? Why do those who are in the ministry suffer like that on the national level? I have an illustration of how this happens. I have a very good friend, and he gave me permission just yesterday morning to use all the gory details of his testimony as an example. So I'm going to give you some of his testimony. Some of you already know this testimony. Some of you were involved in this testimony. He and his wife, my friend and his wife, were missionaries, and he was a missionary pastor serving in the field. He pastored a small church for the Native Americans in the Dakotas. And while laboring in that mission field, this brother fell into conflict with his wife, and both became discouraged, and they both withered. And guess what? Nobody was there to minister to them. And with nobody encouraging them, no one giving them good counsel, no good, strong Christians to come alongside them, well, they each had an affair and they separated. While in rebellion, my friend even brought his new girlfriend to church with him, where he pastored. And she wasn't even a Christian, she was a pagan. Where was anyone to intervene to help this brother in his darkest hour? The only people who loved these two separated missionaries enough to spend the next year with them in intense counseling and prayer were people from a church that didn't even support them, that they didn't even know. They just happened to have a couple of friends that went to that church. It took time. It took hard work. It took lots of counseling. It took many tears. It took sacrificial giving. It took people giving money to get stuff done for this family. But most of all, it took lots and lots of prayer. And guess what? This couple was restored to the Lord and restored to each other. And even today, while willfully abstaining from pastoral ministry because he believes he disqualified himself, he and his wife are serving the Lord in a local church in a music role now. But I was shocked. I was utterly shocked that a major denomination, the major denomination in this nation, would send missionaries out, pastors, without any pastoral oversight for themselves. Nobody ministered to them when they needed it the most. Now, our congregation, thankfully, thank the Lord, is intentionally different than the big box churches. We try very hard to look at all aspects of ministry in a biblical manner. And we don't view pastoring as a profession, as one like a profession you can simply choose to do, like you'd be an engineer or a truck driver or a shopkeeper. Unfortunately, lots of people in this nation view that as a course, as a profession. I'm going to come out of high school, I'm going to go to seminary, and I'm going to become a pastor. We see ministry as a divine calling from God, a mission initiated by the Lord rather than a career choice. We view the eldership in a manner that means Pastor Brown, Pastor Lee, and I all have one another and other pastors of like mind that we associate with that can minister to us when we have trouble. My brothers have ministered to us greatly. They have been greatly used by God in my life, and I'm very grateful for them. We do not elevate the pastoral office to some clergy status that makes the pastor higher than everyone else and isolates him. This is one reason why particular Baptists and Reformed Baptists through history use the title brother or pastor instead of using titles like reverend. because we don't want to be elevated. We're not inherently better. We're not a different class of people than everyone else in the congregation. We have no clerical lay distinctions in this church. There's no clergy. There's no layman. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us have different roles within the church. So that said, ministry work is hard work. It's difficult work. And we must not make the assumption that our church, because we have all these things in place to help the pastors, we can't make the assumption that our church is immune to the pastors having ministry needs of their own. Ministry is hard on a pastor. It's hard on his wife. It's hard on his children. The pastor is not on duty between certain hours. He's always on duty. He doesn't get to say, "Sorry, I'm not working today," when somebody calls with a serious need. He's always on duty. His tasks and duties, while wonderful opportunities, can come up at any given time. Well, a pastor must be there at those good times, but a pastor also gets to deal with people's sin. He has to be there in the worst of times. A pastor has to hear the most grievous pains and bears soul-wrenching burdens from the people he loves the most. People confide in him things they wouldn't even confide to their spouses. He hears things that are very difficult to hear sometimes. He sees the ugliness of death and suffering and hospitals, and he has to keep it together himself so he can be strong for the ones he's ministering to. He lives with constant expectations that he has to have the right answer on hand at all times. Immediately, when people ask about theology, when perhaps he's still struggling with that area of theology himself. Because remember, he's just a man. He must mind the scriptures every single day, hoping the Lord will be clear and precise in making the passage known to him so that he can preach to his beloved flock. And he longs for them to understand the Bible. He longs for them to practice what the Bible says and to listen to the preaching as if it's coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Because when he preaches right, it is. He longs for the church to understand and do what the Bible says and groans when he sees his people falling into the very thing he warned them about 2 or 3 weeks ago in a sermon. Now, these are some of the realities of ministry, folks. It can be hard. But I don't want you to think that it's terrible. It's not. Please know, and I speak for myself, and I'm sure I speak for Pastor Lee and Pastor Brown, we love what we do. I certainly love preaching. I love studying. God is good to me and has blessed me immensely. I like this stuff. I enjoy preaching so much that when it's not my week to preach, I get a little antsy. I want to get back in the pulpit. I love the fellowship here. I love the congregation here. I would not want to do anything else so long as the Lord desires for me to be a shepherd of his flock. And I want you to be aware of that fact. But I also want you to understand that ministry is not a pushover task. And the work can sometimes be very solemn and very heavy. Paul, in the passage, recognizes this because he cannot complete his task of ministry work without prayer. The passage says in verse 18 and verse 19, "Make supplication for all the saints and also for me." Paul needs his people. He's asking those to whom he ministers to make requests to God on his behalf. He recognizes the impossibility of ministry apart from the divine help of prayer. Remember last week when I asked you, who's going to pray for your children fervently except you as parents? Doesn't it encourage you to know that there are people in your congregations who also pray for your kids by name, asking the Lord interceding before the Lord for them, hoping that the Lord would raise up mighty men and women out of our congregation? Similarly, you should pray for your pastors, because who's going to pray for them? Who's going to pray for your pastors, if not you? They're not praying for me down at the Lutheran Church or over at the Calvary Chapel. I hope they're praying for their own pastors. But Paul is asking for prayer because he recognizes he cannot minister and do the tasks he has to do without prayer, without his church, without the people to whom he ministers interceding for him. Second, Paul demonstrates humility here. That is a humble request to ask for prayer. Verse 19 says, and also for me, this is Paul asking this. This is Paul, the apostle, the Jew of Jews, the teacher of teachers, the best educated, most bold and productive of all the apostles, the writer of much of the New Testament, church planter, dispute solver, minister and teacher. Paul, this is Paul, Saint Paul the apostle. And he's asking for prayer from farmers, shopkeepers, tax collectors, nannies, servants, housewives, teenagers, children, ditch diggers. Who knows who else was in that Ephesian church? The lofty apostle wants the prayers of regular people because he's humble. Paul is humble. Though he can speak boldly and he can stand toe-to-toe with all the best philosophers of the day at Mars Hill, he can powerfully refute the wisdom of the day. And though he can do all that, he's still a humble man, enough to know that it is not his strength that makes him able to do those things, but it is divine strength. And so he asks his fellow men and women of the church for help, because he knows the power of the church is in the regular guy, not in some clergy class. John Gill says it this way. He says, this shows the great humility of the apostle and the sense he had of the greatness of the work of the ministry, and that it is the duty of the people to pray for their ministers, and that no man is perfect in this life. For this request is made by the apostle not in dissimulation or as feigning humility and modesty, but in the sincerity of his heart and from a real sense of his need of fresh supplies of the gifts of grace to fit him for the work and service of Christ. You see, Paul could have cited favor for himself. He could have pulled his apostle card. You heard him tell the Thessalonians that today. He told them, I could have pulled my apostle card, but I didn't. He could have acted like the Jewish and the pagan priests and the clergy of the day who elevated themselves up into a class of nobility above everyone else. We have a number of churches today that have a priest class, a clergy class, where the ministers are somehow noble and elevated above everyone else. But this, my friends, is not biblical. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. But that's not the statement of a man who thinks he's a holy man above everybody else. That's the statement of a humble apostle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we heard that today. Paul says in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. They could have made demands. They're the apostle Paul. I mean, if the apostle Paul came in here and said, hey, I'd like to preach today, we'd probably let him, wouldn't we? He's the apostle. But I believe that Paul would come in here today and sit down and listen because he's a humble man. And he understands that our sufficiency is from God to fulfill the office that God has called us to. If the apostle Paul is able to recognize his weakness and his neediness for prayer, how much should those of us who are not holders of the apostolic office, who are lesser, I believe, lesser office holders. We don't have all the gifts that Paul had, but we do have office. How much should we be humble? I urge you all, please do not elevate ministers in your minds and your thinking. Don't elevate the ministry and place it on some pedestal. Do not look at ministers as holy men or clerical men or in a higher class. It is true that they are called men and they are equipped men, but they are just men. The calling of God to this office of elder is very serious to these men. It is a great honor to them. But it's also very troubling to them that people view the calling of God as a division, as a separation from the people. That's why the statistic says 70% of pastors don't have close friends. I've seen it myself. You become a pastor and everybody distances themselves from you because they think you're on some kind of higher plane and they can't be around you anymore. A pastor's calling is one of role and duty, not of inherent worth. Number three, participating in your preacher's call, in your pastor's calling. Well, Paul asked the Ephesians for prayer. He was very specific. He says, pray for me. Why? That words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You have to remember what Paul's condition was here. Paul was already imprisoned. He was probably in Rome already, awaiting his audience with the emperor, and the emperor at the time was Nero. That is a very profound opportunity for Paul to speak the truth of the gospel to the most powerful man on earth. It's also very likely, and Paul understands this, that his speaking to Nero will end in his death. Sadly, Nero thought up some very cruel, very gruesome ways to kill Christians. It is very easy to understand how Paul, knowing that he's just a man, would be fearful. It's very easy to understand how the task before him and the suffering it would likely lead to was frightening. He understands he needs boldness. He needs bravery to go on through with the preaching of the mystery of the gospel. He understood that he was a weak man despite the fact that he was an apostle. That's why he needs his church. That's why he needs prayer. You've felt this way, I'm sure, whether speaking to your parents or to friends or to co-workers or to people who are hostile in the streets, or having been given a broader audience, you struggled knowing that speaking the truth and talking about the gospel boldly is going to cause trouble for you. You've been there. Do you think it was easy for Kentucky County Clerk Kim Davis to face public scrutiny when she spoke up for the truth? She faced possible loss of employment, jail time, and the loss of her reputation simply because she refused to honor the court's illegal and ungodly demand to issue marriage licenses for sodomites. If you saw any of the videos of her that people would take and the confrontations that went on in that office, you saw her countenance. You saw that she was going about it, but it was very uncomfortable for her. She stood for the Lord, no matter what. I bet she had a church praying for her. I bet she had a lot of people across this nation praying for her. You see, you can't do that alone. You need prayer warriors to rally behind you. You need supernatural help, and you need the intercession of the body of Christ. Anyone who speaks God's truth in a hostile culture must have the assistance of the whole church. 1 John 3:13 says about Christians, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. How much more then does the world hate the ones who are the visible leaders of the church?" You see, preaching the truth is risky business. If you preach God's truth faithfully, and you stay faithful to the Bible, then you should expect to experience the loss of friends, the loss of family. That's what the Word says. Doctrine divides. You should expect to offend people in the church who aren't here for truth. They're only here for the benefits of belonging to a social group. And sadly, you're going to offend your beloved church members from time to time. The way things go. You're also going to experience a loss of reputation in the world. Charles Spurgeon said it like this in 1870, "A Christian minister must expect to lose his repute among men. He must be willing to suffer every reproach for Christ's sake. But then he may rest assured that he will never lose his real honor if it be risked for the truth's sake and placed in the Redeemer's hand." He also said, "The more prominent you are in Christ's service, the more certain you are to be the butt of calumny. I have long ago said farewell to my character. I lost it in the early days of my ministry by being a little more zealous than suited a slumbering age. I have never been able to regain it except in the sight of Him who judges all the earth and in the hearts of those who love me for my work's sake." Reputations go out the window when you start preaching Christ. But reputation is just the beginning. If you preach the truth loud enough and in the right places, ministry can lead to loss of liberty, loss of life. Dr. Peter Hammond, who runs Frontline Fellowship in South Africa, he has literally been imprisoned for preaching. He's witnessed communist prisons, torture. And the government of Sudan has issued a shoot-on-sight order that if he's ever in their country, the military can bomb him and anyone can shoot him, and it will be legal. This man says, "It is interesting how, in spite of all the warnings in Scripture against gossip, slander, and tale-bearing, just how much stock we tend to place in people's opinions." People aren't going to have a good opinion of us when we preach the truth. In Luke 6:26, Jesus warns us. He says, "Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Woe to you when people speak well of you. Another man, one of my spiritual mentors, likes to say, "You know a man by his enemies," and that's true. Well, friends, this is where you come in. If you want a pastor to preach the truth, your pastor needs your prayers. He desperately needs you to press on in prayer. He cannot be expected to endure the attacks launched at those who are office bearers in the church without the church rallying around to protect and defend their shepherd. Not with weapons of the world, not with anything like that, but with a mighty power of prayer. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his family. They will certainly be targets of those who hate God. That's how you can participate in the ministry, and it's no slouchy thing. People often think, "Oh, well, I'll pray for you." And you think, "Yeah, okay, that's kind of like the default thing we're supposed to do." No. Prayer is mighty. Listen to this. Did you know that at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the church had a waiting list for church members to get into the group that missed Charles Spurgeon's sermons? Now you tell me, if you were in London back in the day and Charles Spurgeon was preaching, would you willingly miss the preaching of the Prince of Preachers? What these people were doing is they were signing up on a waiting list, a 7-year-long waiting list, so that they could go and spend church in the basement and miss the sermon. What were they doing down there? They were praying. There were 300 of them in the basement praying for their pastor and his preaching and for their fellow church members. All through the sermon. Hundreds of people willingly missed the sermon so that they would have the privilege to pray for the pastor and his message while he was delivering it to the thousands above. That is how Christians participated in Charles Spurgeon's ministry. Pastor Spurgeon called this prayer group the powerhouse or the boiler house of his church, because this was where the engine was. This was where the power came from. He said this about the prayers of the people. He said, "The praying legion is a thundering legion everywhere. Men can stand against anything but prayer. We would pray the very gates of hell off their hinges if we could pray as some men have done. Oh, that we might have prayer. Do not, I beseech you, I entreat you, do not cease to pray." You've seen this power in action if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. You've seen the power of prayer. I've seen it myself. And I hope you have too. I really hope you have. My friend who went off to the reservation, he went off the reservation, so to speak, quite literally, who was a missionary pastor, who left his wife and his kids, only came back to his senses because of the fervent prayers of his repentant and devoted wife and a handful of friends. Prayer. Because he wasn't talking to us. In fact, he was telling us, "Don't you call me. Don't talk to me." He told his wife, "You tell that Scott Head not to call me anymore. Okay, I'll pray for you." Prayer overcame it. I've also seen prayer open up people to Christ who were in the deepest of rebellions and wrapped up in gross sin. Prayer. I've witnessed prayer literally turn hearts around from gross sin to zeal for Christ. And I hope you've witnessed that too. Now, I don't understand how providence works. And we could talk about prayer and study how, when you pray, does God change things? Does he change history? Or it's all the mystery of providence to me. I don't know how all that works, and I don't know that any man can quite explain it. But I do know that the Bible tells me in James 5:16, and it sounds best in the King James Version, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do you wish to have a powerful impact on your church's effectiveness? Do you wish to have a powerful impact on your own well-being at church? Please be faithful and pray for your ministers. They really need it. And this is our fourth and closing exhortation, to pray for your pastors. Friends, if you're not praying for your ministers, if you're not praying for the leaders of the church, you're depriving the whole church of a great blessing. Like I've already said, your pastors are mere men who have a calling on them by God, and this calling carries with it responsibilities of leadership and preaching that others in the church don't have. The Bible asks church members to do their best to understand their pastor's calling and to labor to try not to be a source of groaning and sorrow to them. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, obedience and submission are terms that that get us all freaky in the church, right? We don't like to hear that. But we have spoken of biblical obedience and submission in the past. We all understand it pertains to matters within the church jurisdiction, and that only insofar as it is a righteous request, okay? It's true that some men use the office of pastor to lord over and profiteer off of the sheep. These men are not shepherds. These men are not pastors. They are wolves and must be deposed and disciplined according to the Bible until they repent. But the humble pastor, the servant leader, who leads as much as he can in a Christ-like manner and according to the Word of God, is an advantage to all of us. He's an advantage to us as church members. His preaching and teaching ought to be considered with more seriousness and his counsel received with more sincerity than most churchgoers give to these things. A pastor is one who God uses to instruct us, to correct us, to bless us with divine truth in a special way. The Bible tells us that preaching is a means of grace. Nobody thinks of pastors and shepherds and elders this way anymore. A lot of people think of pastors as losers who just study books and don't do any kind of real work. Some people think that pastors are ignorant of the rigors of real life and that they are only to be honored or respected in just those few instances when you need something like a funeral or a marriage or some advice on how to overcome your sins. Are there some pastors like that? Of course there are. Are there pastors that don't understand the rigors of real life? Well, if you come out of high school, go into seminary, and become a preacher, maybe so. You haven't worked a day in your life in the out there world where all your congregation works. Maybe so. But not in a healthy biblical church where pastors are pulled out of the congregation, out of real life. Just as sound doctrine and biblical living will run off the fake Christians from a healthy church, so these people will not tolerate a fake shepherd for long. Remember that in part of the Hebrews passage, it tells that the pastor gives an account to God. It says, as those who will have to give an account. This is very heavy. You don't have to give an account to the Lord someday for every single person in this room. You don't. You have to give an account for what you did with your children, how you ministered for them, how you cared for your parents. It's what the Bible requires of you. Pastor Brown, Pastor Lee, and myself have to give an account for every single one of you in this room. We will hear some questions, I'm sure, along the lines of, how did you care for my flock? What about that young man you counseled? What about that couple that needed discipleship? What did you do with them? Tell me how you fed my flock. Did you give them the best you could give them? Thank the Lord for grace, right? In order to have a good and fruitful pastor-congregant relationship and to have an advantage for yourself, so the passage says, work with your pastors. Don't be that stubborn guy that gets counsel or hears preaching and says, I don't like that. I don't like that. I'll do something else. If you ask for counsel on a hard issue and you get some biblical counsel from the pastor, it's probably a good idea to try to go with that counsel, recognizing that the man's life calling is to help you. He's not your adversary. His job is to tend the sheep, and he likes doing it. He's not just giving you some willy-nilly, get-off-my-back sort of advice that you should just go say, I don't like that. I'll try something else. Or how about if the pastor urges the congregation toward fixing one of its collective weaknesses? Then, if that happens, do your part and work in that direction so all of us will benefit and our church will be strengthened. If a pastor preaches a message that gives a good, clear instruction on how to overcome a sin that's particularly strong in your life, apply what he said in your life. Give it a shot. It's an advantage to you. God set up his church to be a blessing to his church. God gives the church called men for their good. Flawed men, yes. Sinners, inconsistent men for sure. But divinely called men who you pre-approved, who you vetted, you tried, you pre-qualified, you tested, and said, yes, we will listen to that man. God holds us accountable for what we say and do. In order for your pastor to do his tasks well and for you to be blessed by his efforts, the most, he is in desperate need of your prayers. How can you pray for your pastors most effectively? I'll give you some ideas. First, pray that he may do like the verse says, that we may speak boldly the truth. That's the chief call, that we may speak the truth of the gospel boldly. Many opportunities arise for a pastor to speak the truth. Sometimes the truth's not going to be received well, and you know it. Pray that we would never grow weary of speaking the truth, even when it's hard. Next, pray that we may preach clearly, correctly, and with effectiveness. I don't want to get up here and just mumble and ramble and say incoherent things, although sometimes I'm sure I do. I love to preach, but sometimes we get really excited about a topic and we make assumptions. Or sometimes I use illustrations that I assume you understand. Or sometimes I'll build on an illustration I used 2 weeks ago when half the church wasn't here and they don't get it. I don't want to do that. Pray that we would be clear and effective in preaching, because preaching is a divinely appointed means of grace. It's serious business, and we want to do it well. Pray that we would be blessed with healthy marriages. This is very important. It is a requirement that our house be in order. If I'm not loving my wife sacrificially with a joyful heart, if my children are not leading lives consistent with a Christian home, then I have no business seeking to lead the household of God. Pastors' wives often suffer greatly because of the things they know and the things they wish they didn't know, and the burden of people thinking that they are somehow the pastorette. Expectations are placed on a pastor's wife that are not placed on other women in the church, and this is not right. Pastors' wives, church, are not pastors. Do not ask a pastor's wife ministry questions. Do not ask them about church business or policy requests. Don't request them to, hey, tell your husband this or that. No. Don't expect results if you do that. My wife is not a pastorette. Mrs. Lee, Mrs. Brown, they're not called men. They're church members. They're your sisters in Christ. But because folks often view the pastor's wife as somehow different, a co-pastor, it can place a strain upon the relationship. It can place a strain upon the marriage. So pastors need prayer for their families, for things like that, for their children. Pray for your pastor's families, because we have to deal with these kinds of things. Next, pray for the pastor's personal spiritual growth. We have to learn. We have to keep learning. We don't just stop. But also, we're tempted with the same sins as everyone else. We need to be men who don't fall into grievous sins. We need to not be trapped by pornography or drugs or by domineering pride or by slothfulness or by laziness. We need prayer. Our personal spiritual lives need to be healthy. Pray for your pastor's study and for his ongoing education. I don't know about the other men, but I enjoy studying, and I spend a good amount of time during the week reading and researching and digging through old dusty books and sermons and then sifting all that down to try to bring something healthy and to use it to bless you all with. I love that. In order to expound on the Scriptures, lots of study is necessary. Pray for your pastors that will be faithful and protected from bad stuff. You know, who teaches the teachers? We have to find good teachers. Pray for us. Pray for your pastors that they will be men of prayer. Charles Spurgeon, like I said, believed so heavily in prayer that he wouldn't bother preaching at all if there was no one praying for him. You believe that? If he showed up as a visiting preacher somewhere and there was nobody willing to pray for him, everybody wanted to listen, he'd go home. No point in praying if there's no engine. These are ways that you can obey the spirit of Paul's request to the Ephesian church, to pray for him. Prayer is the key to a successful personal walk with God. It's also the key to a powerfully effective and functioning church. We want Cornerstone to be a good place to come and worship, don't we? We want this congregation to benefit from all that God has to give us. Pray. Would you be so kind as to pray for me, if you don't already? For Pastor Lee, for Pastor Brown. Would you commit to add our ministry tasks to your private prayer list? Maybe pray for us in family devotions if you don't do so already. Pray for your church members and maybe pick a family to pray for, pick a pastor to pray for, and pray some of these things that we've talked about today. Like Paul, we need it. We really do. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you for the privilege to belong to your congregation. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that you give us, that you equip us and fit us out with all good things. You give us the divine word, the blessed treasure that we can hold in our hands and read for ourselves. Thank you for my pastors. You give me men who can hold me to account, challenge me, teach me, and counsel me. Thank you for the congregation, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who encourage me and who can pray for me. Thank you for all of these children in here, Lord, that we might pray for them as well. Encourage us all, Lord, to pray for one another. Father, I pray that this church would be a praying church, that all through the week, prayers would be constant. I'm very grateful, Lord, for this year. What a good year it's been at Cornerstone. As we embark on a new year, Lord, bless us. Grow us. Bring more people to our church, Lord, that we might be strengthened spiritually and physically to do more things. I pray, Father, that you would help 2016 as it comes, as it is bearing down on us and time is flying, Lord, that we would be mindful of our short time here and make the most of it. We're very grateful, Father, for your many blessings. Thank you, Father. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.